there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We've been cruising right along through the book of Psalms. Psalm 86 is on the docket today. Sorry the podcast is coming out just a little bit later this week than usual, but I'm delighted to share with you the reason why that is. My wife and I welcomed a little baby boy into the world Monday morning. Zephaniah Lester is his name, and I happily pass that along as the reason why I am behind on pretty much everything in my schedule this week, including this podcast. So, Psalm 86 is on the docket today, which means we're moving over Psalm 85 for the minute. You can probably recall from some of our earlier podcasts that we've talked quite a bit about this communal sort of lament that we're dealing with in Book 3. Psalm 85 carries that theme forward like some of the other communal lament. Again, a group of Asaph's psalms or a group of Korah psalms, they're talking about the community longing to be restored once again. And that's the kind of thing you'll see in Psalm 85. So I'm going to leapfrog over that one and tackle Psalm 86, which happens to be the only psalm of David in all of Book 3. Again, it's full of Asaph and Korah, and yet in the very middle we have this one from David. And in some ways, I have no idea how to explain what it's doing there, but at the same time, I've been chewing on it a little bit lately. I'd like to throw something out there at you and see what you think of it all the same. So, enough by way of introduction. Psalm 86 reads like this. The title is A Prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Alrighty, there we have the text of Psalm 86. Again, this is a psalm by David, which breaks the pattern of this Asaph and Korah grouping in Book 3. I think that's quite fascinating. In the entire Book 3, Psalms 73 to Psalm 89, this is the only one that has David. And as you recall from the end of Psalm 72, that's when all these things are supposed to be ended, right? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It's over. Like these first two books, first 72 Psalms, they're highly concentrated first-person laments, and they're almost all titled with David. And here's the first time where David reemerges, as it were, among a group of communal laments, this sort of, oh, Lord, we are your servants, we are the sheep of your pasture, be with us because they've ransacked the temple and they've done all these things. You don't go out with our armies anymore, all these things. And in the middle of these psalms, which is, there are some rough psalms. We've looked at some in the 70s and 80s, and then it'll just kind of go downhill from here. 88 It's one of the just bleakest, darkest, nastiest things in the whole Psalter. Psalm 89 starts with praise, but then ends with a challenge about how God rejected the covenant. So it ends on a strong note of disappointment and anger. And in the middle of this, we have this prayer of David. So what do we do with this? Well, at the first, you know, it's funny when you look at, there are some commentators out there. They say, well, I mean, you probably heard from the language of this psalm. Some of this is quite familiar. These phrases, right? And I've harped on these before, hopefully for good reasons, right? You're good and abounding in steadfast love, and some of these things, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. These are phrases that you will see in other places of the Bible, or some of these, incline your ear and be gracious to me. Some of these verses, again and again, these come from other psalms, other places in the Bible. This, you get the vibe that this kind of thing just does a lot of repeating of what's gone before. In fact, somebody has even gone on record saying, well, there's really nothing all that special in Psalm 86, because, you know, you look for something, I guess the instinct is to look for something distinct, right? What's unique about this? Why should we study this one? In some ways, that's kind of what we do with these podcasts, right? I skip over 85 because, well, we've treated a lot of these similar themes, and I don't want to be too redundant, right? And so at the same time, we look for something, well, what's distinct about this guy? And some commentary, I mean, they'll just say, well, it looks like Psalm 86 is full with language of stuff we've heard before. Well, that is true, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing special about it. Or I should have said, if it's true, that doesn't mean that there's nothing special about it. And I certainly would be on that view. I think Psalm 86 has, it's kind of a compendium, as it were, of other Davidic material, other Davidic psalms, especially like Psalms 40, 41, and also 69 to 71-ish right in there. But also there's some old school stuff in here too, some Sinai stuff, Exodus 33, 34. This is like a collection. It's kind of a, boy, I don't know, David's greatest hits or something like that. But it's all been assembled, and like there's some other earlier stuff in there too, to give it a kind of a composition with its own kind of integrity. And so I think that's kind of the first and main goal, is to figure out what does this offer in and of itself, and then also how does it contribute to the collection of book three in the book of Psalms as a whole. But maybe some of that will become clear as we go through here. But that's kind of what's lingering in my mind. So here we go with some of this language. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. We have seen this before. It is somewhat familiar, but at the same time, you can't stress enough that we don't bring anything to the table. This is the first thing that David does. He inclines to be heard, and he confesses that he's poor and needy. It's the same sort of thing for you Lutherans out there. If you know a thing or two about the hymnal, if you've been around the liturgy, all this sort of thing, we say things right off the bat like, I, a poor, miserable sinner. This is the sort, we're not the first ones to do that. That's what the psalmists do. That's what Psalm 86, that's what David's doing here. I am poor and needy. Let's get that on the table right now. I'm coming to worship not because I have something to offer you. I'm coming here to receive your gifts and to be heard. So incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer me, because without it, I be like those who go down to the pit, as they say. And I am poor and needy in and of myself. By nature, we're sinful and unclean. Poor, miserable sinner, deserving of nothing but wrath and punishment, eternal displeasure, all these things that the Catechism talks about. That's how we start these sorts of things, especially a prayer like David has here. So, preserve my life, for I am godly. This is great, because here he goes from confession all the way to a fancy term we throw around there called sanctification. Preserve my life. Yes, you're going to come to me with your gifts and bless me with the faith that trusts in the peace that passes all understanding, right? That's a gift. And at the same time, what's going to keep you and sustain you in that faith? What's going to preserve you? Well, that's also the Lord's doing. And so, of course, you pray for that too, right? After you've confessed that you're poor and needy, you also pray that you'd be kept and strengthened and nourished in that one true faith unto everlasting life. And so preserve my life, for I am godly. That is, you make me this way. You give me your righteousness. You give me your name, you give me your blessings, so that when you look at me, you see the kind of sanctification, the holiness, the purity that we're supposed to have, the godliness that we're supposed to have. It's been received. That's the way you'll be preserved, as if you receive the godliness that the Lord gives you freely. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. This is great, because this language of being a servant is the kind of thing, it's around, it's in the Psalter, I guess quite a bit, especially in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Psalter. You get this kind of save your servant and open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, and these sorts of things. So to be a servant here, this is, it's just fascinating, because David is the primary subject, right? But here it's not so much as the victorious king who's going out to battle and these sort of things, but he's more the servant who takes some hits. He's the suffering servant, if I may use that language. That's the kind of thing that you see in Isaiah. This is the suffering servant who, as we'll see, he clings to the God that was revealed at Sinai, the one that's gracious and merciful, slow to anger. He trusts in the name that's been revealed there to Moses. And this is the beauty of this psalm, is that it's kind of collecting these older texts and putting them together for a brand new effect. And it's just a beautiful thing how this unfolds. You are my, that right there, the last part of verse 2, you are my God. I mean, that's a confession of what did the Lord say at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments, before he even gave the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God. That's what he said there. And what does he say here? David says, you are my God, as in he's confessing the very words that were given back at Sinai. Those things aren't just dead ancient Near Eastern history of the past. Those are actually words for my life too. He said, he's our God. Well, that's what we should call him. You are my God. And that's what he says here. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It sounds like the liturgy almost. Lift up your hearts, right? We lift them up to the Lord. Gladden the soul of your servant. No matter what you're working with on the outside, everybody has a soul for whom our Lord Jesus has died. Gladden the soul of your servant, because our souls are restless in this world. They are restless until they find their rest in thee. At the end of the day, there's something deep down inside that's driving everybody nuts. And that's because there's more to humanity than just flesh and blood. This is the kind of thing that David knows and prays for. Gladden the soul, because that's down to the roots. And look at why he's able to pray in verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Isn't it amazing how forgiveness is so fresh on his mind, as in, you know, the forgiveness that, just to be on good terms with our Heavenly Father, to be cleansed, to be made pure in deep places is more important than just, I mean, for you, O Lord, are going to be able to give me a lot of good things and give me worldly peace. Well, no. This is the kind of peace, again, that passes all understanding. The Lord is good and forgiving, not good as in just you get a lot of stuff once you become a Christian. That's the thing, the people, you hear that kind of attitude bouncing around in various forms. Oh man, I thought once I'd, you know, confess the faith that everything's going to be great, and here you are. But of course, just like our Lord, you're kicked out into the wilderness. After our Lord was baptized, the devil kicked him out. The Spirit threw him out, to be tempted by the devil. So also for you're baptized, you have a new kind of target on you, and this is the kind of thing that's needed. Oh, the goodness here, point of this, goodness is not just a material kind of earthly prosperity. The goodness is, the term itself actually is quite loaded. If you think about goodness as it's used in the Psalter, well, here's the thing. We even pray it, right, at common table prayers. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever, right? So and that refrain started catching on. You can see that in Psalms. You can see it in Chronicles. You can see that bouncing all over the place. But goodness, not just because we have another meal. Goodness also because he's always ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love. This is Exodus again. This is Sinai stuff in verse 5. He's rich in forgiveness. He's rich in steadfast love. And he's very personal too to all who call upon you. God's not some sort of machine out there that you just push one and you get this result and push two, you get this result. he's very, he, to all who call upon him, he hears and he responds definitively in the person and work of his Son. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. That's the thing about the Lord. Here he hears our prayers, and there is none like him among the gods, verse 8. Nor are there any works like yours. It sounds like something you grab from the prophets almost. This is the distinctiveness. There's no other God like the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is the thing. You get what's so special about Christianity and the distinctiveness of the faith and all that. At the end of the day, some of the earlier dogmaticians, the people who kind of sort out the theology, that what's believed and what's taught in the Bible and all these sorts of things. I mean, some have put it this way. At the end of the day, there's really only two religions out there. There's a religion of grace and a religion of the law. And only everything out there outside of Christianity is a religion of the law. Works are going to be included in some extent. You'll find them. Sometimes you have to look harder for them, but they're there. Salvation is earned according to that kind of model. But at the same time, there is only one religion of grace, and that is Christianity, a religion that centers around the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so, yeah, everything else is going to involve some effort on your own. That's what this, there's no other God. There are none like you among the gods. Nobody else is coming to earth and dying for sins like the God of Israel in the flesh, in the person of Christ. Nor are there any works like yours. Who's bringing us to faith and keeping us and preserving us steadfast in the faith? There's nobody else out there performing those kinds of works. And that's the kind of thing that David prays for. Holy moly, we've got to take a break. I will see you on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 86. Boy, I was just cruising right along there before the break, going on and on and on, wasn't I? It happens. Hey, you know, I was thinking, if this podcast gets a little dull and boring, I could always tell you more about my boy, Zeph. I'm telling you, people, he's just so cute. He's got soft cheeks. He's a stud, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, he's a stud. The Lord is good. Hey, right there brings us back to Psalm 86, right? God is good. He is slow to anger. He is good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love. That's the kind of thing we were getting into last time. That brings us up to verse 9 of this thing, and this is the kind of thing, again, we've heard before. That's the theme. A lot of this stuff, very, very familiar. Again, some people say there's nothing special in Psalm 86, just skip over. But hang with me and think this through with me. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. This is the kind of thing that we've seen in earlier psalms, certainly Zion psalms, Zion perspective, Zion theology, they usually call it. You see these, where is it, Psalm, well, probably 46, 47, the whole God is our refuge and strength, the mighty fortress is our God psalm, Psalm 46, 47, I think 48 too, these sorts of things that celebrate, well, even just earlier in book three, Psalms 80, 45, and you'll, even after the one after this, 87, it's all singing about the city of the Lord, how at the end of the day, everybody's going to come there. All nations are going to come and worship before you. Everyone will know. If you don't believe it now, don't confess it now, well, I mean, there will come a time, and they will all glorify his name. This is a very kind of a lofty sort of confession here. This is kind of an end times thing, but at the same time, this is the sort of thing you find in other texts, other psalms, and in the prophets, certainly. It's all over the place, and that again leads us to the very next verse, and that is, you are great and do wondrous things, you alone are God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other, and he's one in and of himself. This is the kind of confession that throughout the books of Moses that David is drawing on. So in light of that, teach me your way, O Lord. Oh, show me your way. That was the prayer of Moses. Show me your way, your name, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Literally just make my heart one. Make it united. This is awesome stuff because this is the sort of... trusting in the Lord's faithfulness, trusting in his truth, trusting in, or living out his faithfulness, I should say, is like you're embodying the name that's been placed upon you. Teach me your way. Give me the kind of life that reflects in all that I do your name, your truth, your way. These are all your things, not stuff that we're mustering up for ourselves. Teach me your way, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. When I pray, conform my will to your will. Not my will, but your will be done. All of these things originate in the Lord. And so I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. Don't be divided within yourself about who has allegiance. And this is the kind of like the whole heart language is, again, something you'll see elsewhere, like in the prophets. Jeremiah talks a lot about this sort of, they'll be my people, I'll be their God. I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of the children after them. Unite my, make our hearts reflect the blessings that you've given us in our baptisms, when you've placed that name upon us. In our reception of your forgiveness, that we have the truth of righteousness when we stand before you. And just in your way, the way of love of God and love of neighbor, let us exemplify that and put it on display. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, that whole stuff. This again, this is the Shema, isn't it? This is the great Deuteronomy 6. This is like the Old Testament creed. What's the creed? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We've talked about that. But you'll love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might, with your whole heart. This is exactly the sort of thing that David prays for. And it's like what you did for your people back in the days of Sinai and the deliverance there and the saving there, that's what we want for ourselves. That story is our story too, because the same God who did that is the God who gives us his name and gives us his truth and lets us walk in his way. So that's their story is our story. The steadfast love back then is the steadfast love that we receive there. And this is the beauty of this psalm. I don't want to get too far ahead of us before we get finished the psalm, but that's the beauty of this thing is that it's looking back and saying, hey, the one who delivered souls from the depths of Sheol, he's still delivering, he's still saving, he's still doing all this stuff. And if you want to find out more about your life, don't look inward at all the things that you can do yourself. Look at what has gone before. Look as it's been recorded in the words of the Lord, in the scriptures, and then you'll see more about yourself than you ever knew any other way. Here's a book that interprets you better than you know yourself. It knows you better than you know yourself. I mean, that's the kind of thing that this psalm gets at. You even have power over death. I mean, how did you know that on your own, that death would not have the final say? When you look around, what do you see? That everybody's heading there. But here's someone who delivers from the depths of Sheol. Insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life. They do not set you before... Again, this is the suffering aspect of the servant here. And but you, O Lord... Here's just a direct quote. I mean, this just doesn't get any more clear than this. You, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is exactly what the Lord revealed to Moses. This is exactly what the prophets preach about. This is exactly what the psalmists sing about. This is exactly what the scribes write about. This is exactly the kind of thing that's being prayed about here. You, O Lord, he's going right to the character and inner heart strings, as it were, of the God of Israel. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast. This is who he is in a nut. This is the creed. And this is why he's not just some sort of machine, but a very personal God. He is merciful. He leans, his heart's not in it if he's exercising something outside of this, as in he's quick to forgive. He's merciful. He's gracious. And like in Lamentations, he may cause grief for a while, but his heart's not in it. It's not the end goal that he has in mind. Sometimes it's like a last ditch effort. But this is who he is in a nutshell. This is like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Therefore, a couple more verses here, and we'll try to wrap this up. So turn to me and be gracious to me. Give strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Kind of a fascinating little tidbit there. I mean, David's here, turn to me and be gracious. Give strength to your servant, the kind of, you know, strengthen and preserve me in the one true faith through your gifts. That's where the strength is going to come from repeatedly. Keep me in the stuff that keeps me in the faith. Yeah, what a beautiful prayer. He's praying about the very things that he needs in order to keep praying. I mean, it's that kind of thing. And give strength to your servant, again, the language of servant, and save the son of your maidservant. And this is the kind of, I mean, he's not a servant that's been bought, so to speak, like a slave kind of thing, but he's born in the house. He's one of the family already, son of your maidservant. I mean, you look at the study notes for these, I'm just looking at down here, say, well, David's mother apparently was also a believer in God. Well, okay, yeah, the kind of thing here is that he's already in the family, and that's because of the Lord's doing too, so he can call him father. He can call, the Spirit is into our hearts, as Paul would say in Galatians 4, so that we cry out, no longer as slaves, but as sons. We cry out, Abba, Father. And that's the relationship that he has. So our Lord, when he says, how are we supposed to pray? And Jesus says, when you pray, you say this, our Father. He's inviting you to call, that's the relationship he has. When he says, you say, our Father, he's inviting you to come into that same relationship that he has, as in, he's your Father too. Finally, then, the last verse, show me a sign of your favor. This word of favor, this is the kind of thing that you see in Exodus. This is the Lord's name. That those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Again, the comfort that's there is the one that goes down to the roots, as it were, to the weary soul. And the kind of, those who hate me may see and be put to shame, that they be convicted of their sins, that they be brought to repentance. That's the end goal is not just retaliation, but it's the kind of chastising that eventually put them to shame that they may seek your name, sort of thing, as it's put in a different psalm. That's the kind of thing that, I mean, this is just, show me a sign of your name, really, is what this thing is saying, as in, be generous to me, be gracious, be merciful, lend your ear to me, come down, bend down, be patient, be reliable, be indestructible, be all these, like everything about that name, be forgiving. Show me a sign of your favor, and of course, the one who had the Lord's face shines upon it and give you peace, that sort of thing. The favor there is the one who's forgiven, is the one who's been given the Lord's righteousness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that said, what do we make of this psalm? This is here is a text. Again, we're in the middle of Asaph. Asaph is like a musical leader appointed by David. He's sings inspired songs, and he basically tells you, it's like if you want to continue worshiping like David, you look at Asaph. He's like the next, he's the Joshua after Moses sort of thing. Is he carried, Joshua's the second Moses. Asaph is kind of almost like a second David in terms of the one who's got inspired songs to write and sing. I mean, if you look in Chronicles, Asaph is all over the place. In fact, there's one verse in there that they sing with the words of David and of Asaph. There's continuity there. If you're singing the songs of Asaph, you're singing with David. Well, why do I say all this? Well, here in this book three, you got a bunch of Asaph. You also have a bunch of Korah psalms, sons of Korah. Again, these psalms are all about the church, the house of the Lord, longing to enter the house of God, the city of God, a royal marriage between God and his people. And here, all of a sudden, you have a psalm of David in the very midst of it. Now, what do we have here? Again, first point, text taken from other psalms, other prophets, some from Exodus and all of that. This whole psalm has been composed like a compilation, I think I called it at the beginning of this podcast. It combines Zion stuff. It combines Sinai. It talks about the pilgrimage of the nations, everybody coming. It's got Torah stuff in there. It's a confession. It starts out as a confession. It talks about sanctification, how you're kept holy in the faith. It's got some end time stuff in there. It's got the Father stuff in there. How do we call on him as Father? It's got the divine name stuff all over it, as in you've been given a name at your baptism, right, for us. And what does that mean for your life? It even has some kind of, dare I say, sacramental stuff. How are we going to be kept in this true faith? How are we going to be strengthened and nourished in the faith unto everlasting life? It has all this stuff. This is theology being prayed. This is the small catechism of the Psalter right here. This is Asaph gathering together a bunch of Davidic material and saying, hey, in the midst of this sort of nasty part, book three, with all this, the temple's done, we're alone. Please revive us again as a community. We're with apart from you, and you don't go out with our armies, and all these just nasty stuff in book three. Asaph, Korah, they it's like they take what has gone before and they put it together as kind of a confession of how would David pray in this sort of instance, and it's a catechism being prayed in the midst of these rough psalms. This is the kind of prayer that David has for us based on everything he's said and based on everything that's gone before that he prayed about as in Exodus and all these things. And now it's a prayer for you, dear listener, and for me. The prayers of David might have been ended at the end of Psalm 72, but boy, do they go on in Psalm 86, and not just for book 3, and not just for the rest of the Old Testament, but even, and not just for our lives, but even into the book of Revelation. When you flip to Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, you're going to see some of Psalm 86 again, and guess where it appears? In the mouths of the heavenly host, as they sing, verse 3, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses as the psalm of our Passover Lamb, Christ. Say, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. There you have it, ladies and gentlemen. They're praying the Catechism of David in heaven. And so also will we, because of everything that Christ has done for us. All righty, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of out of breath. So I'm going to go do something else for a while. That's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But as usual, please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting us by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.